place, because the word of God would begin reaching out from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That the word of God was empowering, the spirit of God was empowering the apostles to take the word of God to the known planet. And here we are today, some 2,000 years later, not only worshiping God, but here remembering that very special time in the birth of the church. Would you please stand? Thank you, Father, for this day. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, dear God, we declare your glory and your presence in this house. And Father, our hearts cry as you will come in your fullness today. And Father, I pray that one person will not leave this house without being encountered by the Holy Ghost. We pray, Father, for the anointing to fall in this place. God, we pray for healings to take place. We pray for dilemmas to be resolved and for the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, come in your fullness. Holy Spirit, come in your fullness today. Have full sway in this house. This is not our service. It's your service. And today we've come to honor you and give you honor and glory. Come in your fullness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing it with us, fullness.
This power is within us. Must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. I can feel it. your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like a dry bone started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is when to see your church alive again. There's a miracle in the works. Of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Amen.
There is a miracle in the works. I've said it a couple weeks ago, I'll say it again, that the Generation Z, the younger people, are recognizing that there's more to this life than what we see in the natural, and they are seeking God. And to you, especially you parents who have raised or are raising your children in the house of the Lord, I want to let you know you will not be disappointed. The Holy Spirit is on the move, and I believe without question, there's revival in the church as we just sang it. We believe that. In fact, amen, amen, amen. In fact, I quote Pastor Bill Johnson from Bethel Reading. He often says it's unnatural for a Christian not to believe in revival. We believe that God is already doing amazing things in our land. Amen. We've seen it take place. Things that we prayed for years have taken place just within the preceding months. God is on the move in the natural, but more importantly, on the move in the supernatural and in the spiritual. And I believe he's raising up a generation of sons and daughters, this kingdom-minded children. Amen. We have something that is real. It's the power and the presence of God. So as we sing this next song, sing it to our God. He's the God of revival. Amen.
Amen.
Sing it with us.
Overcome.
that you can save all things are possible. Things are possible.
There's no broken body you can't raise. No soul that you can't save. Amen. All things are possible. Amen. All things are possible. There's no prison wall you can't break through. No mountain you cannot move, for all things are possible. I think I hope I have the latitude to share just in part of something that happened to Patty this week. Can I get a nod to say, can I mention that? Okay. So Patty has just been really working through a health issue for a number of weeks, as many of you know. And we've been praying for her, and we certainly are blessed by the medical community who worked with her this week as well. And so we've been praying for her heartbeat to be put back into proper rhythm. Something very unlikely all of her life, unlike her, all of a sudden, it started a number of weeks ago. We've been praying, the doctors did their job, and just amazing group of people down there that took care of her, and we got a text from her this week. My heart is back in rhythm. Amen. So we are trusting the Lord. We are thanking the Lord not only for his work, but the work of physicians and the staff that tended to her needs, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for her testimony. There's no mountain that God cannot move. Amen. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. And I was thinking as we sung this last song that in the upper room they were praying. There was a group. The Holy Spirit fell that day in Jerusalem, but who received it? Those who were anticipating and expecting something amazing. And I'm just going to encourage all of you. I don't know what we were thinking when we walked through the doors of the sanctuary, but I'm asking you, if you're not thinking of that God has something to pour out on you, begin to shift your focus, because God wants to do something in your lives. He wants to pour something out, but we have to be ready. He doesn't pour it out on an empty vessel. He pours it out on the new wineskin that's ready to receive the new wine. Amen. So sing with us here today. He is a way maker. He makes a way. The old song, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Amen. He is a way maker. We're going to sing that next. He is the way maker. Sing it with us.
You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Turn lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Even when I feel itchy working, never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Even when
I don't feel it, you're working.
Never stop, you never stop working.
Never stop,
you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Even
when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light of the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes, you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light of the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
Says to enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? We've been singing that he's a way maker. And even when we don't see it, he's working. And even when we don't feel it, he's working. And that's something to be thankful for at all times, to thank God that it isn't up to us. It isn't up to us to figure it out. What's really cool is that when the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes upon God's people, we just figured it out, right? Because God just told you, because he revealed it to you. He gave you wisdom for something in your life or a problem to solve. Or an avenue, or a way. You know, there's just something about encountering the Spirit of God. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here to be in relationship with God. And when that's perfected in our lives, there is nothing in the world that can take you off track. Nothing can derail you when you are walking in unity with God. You know, my husband mentioned about Pentecost coming up. And that actually means to be immersed into union with God. That's when the spirit of holiness comes upon you and you hearts begin to burn for him. Our hearts begin to see what he sees and hear what he says and do what he does if we're paying attention. And it's only if we agree with things that aren't of the Lord that distract us. It's not God. It's where are our minds and what are we thinking about. But I'm just thankful to God that we can pray perfectly, right? We can pray perfectly. And he's given us a language to pray that our minds don't know what we're praying. But when you pray in the Spirit, all you have to do is say, Amen, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I agree with what I just said, even though I don't know what it is, but the perfect thing just came out of my mouth for the person that I'm praying for my nation, and I've automatically come into agreement with the Spirit of God and what He wants for me, for you, for the world. And I gotta say, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can know the will of God. We always gotta know what's going on, don't we? It's hard for us to accept that God can do something through our mouths that we don't know what we're saying. Maybe that's why we're in unbelief sometimes about that, because I can't figure it out. Just saying. God, I'm just thankful that often your ways are mysterious. Often, God, you have to bypass our minds so that you can get something done through your people. And I'm thankful, God, that you've made a way for that to happen. Because I get in the way. Anybody else get in the way? Thanks be to God that he's a forgiving God, that he's a loving God. He's merciful. He's faithful. You know, the word says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on, somebody. His compassions fail not. See, it's the enemy of your soul that just talks you into being a failure and talks you into being unworthy and talks you into being, I'm all washed up and I can't do it. And maybe when I memorize another chapter, I'll get there. Well, in the name of Jesus, I just break the performance spirit off of God's people. The religious spirit, I break it off of God's people. And God, I'm thankful that by your Spirit, God, that's how you designed it. You know, there's something about encountering the Spirit of God. You know, I don't know what happened, but when Moses encountered the burning bush, changed him. Something happened and he walked right up the steps to Pharaoh, right? We can't really fathom what that would have been like. But that would be like going to North Korea and walking up to him. And that's not even enough, but it's enough. Give you an idea. You know, there was something happened when the Spirit of God came on Saul, because he began to prophesy with the prophets. The Spirit of God came on Saul on the road to Damascus, and he was completely changed. There's something that happened when Pentecost came and the Spirit of God came. And the word says that you'll be witnesses unto me to Jerusalem and to Judea, the remotest parts of the earth. Something happened when they encountered the Spirit of God. They spoke with boldness and people were converted. People were saved. People encountered the Spirit of God because they did. God, it would be my prayer this morning, God, that we would encounter you, that would change us. Wherever we go, that the Spirit of God is released to those around us. The Spirit of God is in me for my sake, right? But the Spirit of God is on me for yours. And likewise. So the Spirit of God is on you for wherever you go. For their sakes, they encounter Jesus. Come on, somebody. This isn't a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's an honor to reciprocate the glory of God just because we're alive. It's by His breath. It's by His power. person and family members. I know there's been a lot of procedures and a lot of different things going on. I just pray healing and wholeness to every physical body. And everything that you're facing, in the name of Jesus, I declare healing over you. God, I pray, I know there's a lot of graduations and different things going on right now as well. God, I would ask your protective hand on the young people.
Yes, God.
There's just a lot of things going on this time of year, and you can almost feel it in the atmosphere. And God, I come against the powers of hell that would want to snuff out any young person's life early. In the name of Jesus, I pray your protective hand upon them, God, in Jesus' name. And I bless their destinies, God. I bless, God, what you've already written in the book about them for them to be and to do and to accomplish. It's already there. It's already written. God, we just agree with what's written about every young person and their destiny. In the name of Jesus, we just bless that. God, I ask your spirit to fill this place and fill the word as it's spoken and goes forth, God, that it would impact hearts. That you would change us today as we come into agreement with it. Lord, we give you thanks, glory, and honor in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Will you please greet someone this morning? I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
If you're new to us or if you're visiting today, we welcome you. We're glad to have everybody in the house of the Lord today. And I want to just kind of underscore the fact that at the time that we call Christmas on our calendar, we talk about the advent of Jesus Christ coming to this planet, such a part and parcel part of the of not only of the world, but what we do as Christians and our lives as Christians. The arrival of the Messiah, the miraculous planting of the seed of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a woman, Mary, a young virgin. So at that time of the year, we will typically do those types of studies, get into the Word of God on the Christmas service, and then we, of course, at the time of the Passover, we talk about the arrest, the persecution, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we are at another part where we typically will take some time to talk about Pentecost. Pentecost, the meeting is 50 days after the day of Passover now has come on the calendar. It's coming up to that point where the 50 days is beginning to elapse. And so after 40 days, Jesus had come to his disciples and he began to that encounter that Pastor Sherry just read of what took place there on the Mount of Olivet just outside of Jerusalem that day. So today and in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about that. We've entitled this series today, "That was the baccalaureate message that I'm about to give." So I don't want to read off of that. Is that okay? Yeah, if you're going to the baccalaureate, I'll see you there today. I'm excited about that, to be honest with you. I'm so excited just to encounter young people that are coming into the high school auditorium to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I'm just blessed by that, just the very fact that we're in the arena of the public high school and we'll be preaching the word of God. I'm so excited about that. The series of Pentecost, preparation, demonstration, and proclamation, and today is the preparation day. And as we read there in verses 1 through 14 of Acts chapter 1, there were certain things that were taking place that Jesus is giving instructions to the people. They had the disciples, soon to be the apostles, they had some ideas and concepts of their own, but Jesus, in my lingo, would say, "Hold your horses. We have some things that you don't understand yet." And so he gave them some instructions. And so we're going to work through that passage right now. And I trust that God will just, not just today, which is really maybe more of a teaching than a preaching, or maybe a little bit of both. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us individually and give us the message that we need to hear. That's how the Word of God works. And that's why it is alive. That's why it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Last week we spoke, I think it was last week, we spoke about that unsung hero, Luke, who actually wrote the book of Acts. And we talked about the significance of the man, Luke. He was certainly not one of the 12 disciples, but he became a disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. And he's certainly well known in our circles by writing the book of Luke. And then he went on to write the book of Acts. And so this is the book of Acts is the historical book of the New Testament. It gives us a narrative of the things that were taking place here from the day of Pentecost leading up to ultimately where Paul was ultimately arrested and he would be taken to Rome. And those 28 chapters of Acts were also written by Luke, this man who, as we mentioned last week, when in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was writing to Timothy to come to him as soon as he could, he was talking about people that had been close to him. Paul had people that were close to him had abandoned him for the world, he says. "They've abandoned me for the world." He said, "The only one with me now is Luke." Fascinating. I have so many questions that need to be answered in my mind when I see the gates of heaven and I enter this, leave this world and enter the next world. But one of the people I definitely want to meet is this man, Luke. And frankly, I want to thank him for being such a faithful servant to the kingdom of God, an unsung hero. Even though we know his name, we don't know much about him. He wrote this book for us, the book of Acts, and he recorded from the speaking with the apostles and ministering with them these words that otherwise we wouldn't have. Interesting, in the verse 1, he talks about that man, Theophilus. It's the same, same way he starts out the book of Luke. He's writing to Theophilus, and we talked last week. In fact, as I studied this, there's quite a bit of debate among the scholars that study such things. Some say this must be a person that he wrote to because he calls him most excellent Theophilus, and that could be correct, but the meaning of the word Theophilus is the one who loves God. Others would say he actually wrote this to those who love God. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So those of us that love God and need to hear from a Gentile perspective, because he's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, he understood our mindset because he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't brought up as a Jew. He may have known their ways, but he understood that the word of God was going to be going to the known planet, and most of them were Gentiles. In fact, all of them were Gentiles, so to speak. And he opens it up there. With this, he said, talks about all the things that Jesus did and taught. I thought that was pretty interesting just to begin with. He talked about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Seems like very simple words, but they're really encapsulate in just a few words there what Jesus did on this planet. He taught and he did. We've made the mission statement of this church to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. And we've modeled that after what we see written here in other places. This is what Jesus did. He lived the life, but he demonstrated and he taught. He did both. There wasn't one or the other. He wasn't just strong in the word and lacking in works. He wasn't strong in the works and lacking in word. It was both those things that combined. In fact, if you look at Jesus' ministry, you can break it really down very easily into the things that he did and the things that he proclaimed, the kingdom of God. It says there in verse 2 that he was given the instructions to the apostles that the Holy Spirit had given him. And the direction is this, and I summarize it this way. He's telling the apostles, you're going to carry on the mission of proclaiming and demonstrating that I've done for these last 3.5 years. This is now your mission, and this is what you'll be doing. In fact, I put it this way. A new chapter has begun in the New Testament. When you study the Gospels, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I'm the light of the world. You remember that story or that account? He says, I'm not the light of the world. But he would say it another time in Matthew 5, verse 14. He says, you're the light of the world. Well, how can both be? Well, he is the light of the world, but we become, as believers, carrier of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're carriers of the light. We're carriers of the gospel. It's like tag, you're it. Jesus says, I'm the light, but now you're a believer, you're the light. Luke writes about many convincing proofs. In fact, I want to read verse 3. To those he presented himself, meaning the apostles, he presented himself alive and after his suffering by many convincing proofs appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Those many convincing proofs, we don't know all of them, but we know some of them. We know the resurrected Lord came there and somewhere outside of Jerusalem where the apostles were kind of hiding out because they saw what happened to Jesus. They probably suspected they're going to be next. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. He walks through a closed door in the supernatural resurrected body. They're on the Lake of Galilee sometime after. Peter is there on the shore. The disciples are trying to figure out what's going on. Jesus is here, and he's not here. He's kind of appearing in different places. They're on the shore. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're out there fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. And the man that they don't know who it is shows up on the shoreline. He says, children, have you caught any fish? And, of course, they respond, no, we haven't caught anything. And he says, well, take your nets and throw them on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch a big catch. And so they do this, and when they're able to pull up, hardly able to pull up the catch of what would later be determined 153 fish, Peter says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord by the supernatural manifestation that God was working. He knew that this wasn't some guy that was just a good fisherman. This is the guy that created the fish, and this is the guy that created the sea, and it's Jesus, and he calls him, it's the Lord. And he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. It's fascinating. This is one of those appearances that he made. He made an appearance up in Galilee. The scriptures tell us, in fact, it's likely there where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that Jesus appeared at one time to 500 people up on the mount when Jesus told the disciples, I'll go ahead of me into Galilee during this 40-day period after they left after the Passover in Jerusalem, that they ultimately met him on the mountain, maybe the mountain of transfiguration. But clearly there was 500 people that witnessed him alive. These convincing proofs that he's writing about there. And he was interesting. I just took some time on this one. He was telling them something. He was teaching about this. He was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. I want to spend some time there just for a moment. The kingdom of God, because we often think, well, people will easily say, well, the kingdom of God is after this life. It's heaven. Well, I know that heaven is part of the kingdom of God, but I want to just tell you that he wasn't teaching them about eternity. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God on this earth, because when he had been resurrected and he encountered the disciples, and it's in Matthew, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the edge of the end of the age. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God, and it's often called, and it's called in a pejorative way by some who are, it's funny because as I studied this week, it kind of hit me. I was brought up in a fairly evangelical, spirit-filled, I was called a spirit-filled church, certainly by a spirit-filled father. And I realized something, that I'm a believer in a kingdom now theology, and people will get afraid of that, and there's a lot of naysayers out there. They don't like what they call the kingdom now theology. So I want to clear some things up there. Because if people ever ask you about that church, do they believe in the kingdom now? The answer is yes, to a point, because now the kingdom now theology has been given bad labels, and it's been given, I think, misinformation. And I did some quick study, and this is, again, I said this is probably more of a teaching today, and I hope you'll bear with me on this, but I think you'll benefit from it, because the person that wrote this is not for the kingdom now theology. And frankly, I'll just be honest, I've read the scriptures all my life, I've studied, I don't know how you could believe anything else. But again, these are by well-meaning people, I'm not here to condemn them as much as maybe clarify some things. Kingdom now theology, also known as dominion theology or restoration theology, is a theological belief within some charismatic and Pentecostal churches. We take that as a badge of honor. That Christians should establish the kingdom of God on earth now before the return of Jesus. This theology emphasizes the authority of believers to take dominion or control over earthly institutions, governments, before Christ returns. And they go on, they say a lot of things in here. I want to just clear something up. Our role is to engage society, and that's when Jesus talks about the leaven that the woman had hidden the three pecks of meal until he says the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman had in three pecks of grain. Yeah, I get it right. I didn't sleep well last night, you can tell. Three pecks of grain until all the loaves were impacted by the leaven, and the leaven would rise, and it infects the whole loaf. When you get a loaf of bread at the store and you see a loaf of bread is this big, if you would go to the baker, you would see that the leaven is about that big, or the yeast, as we would call it. And so we are influencers in society for the kingdom of God. And I don't believe that I've been in charismatic and even Pentecostal circles, frankly, as long as I live. I don't remember ever anyone ever teaching that we are going to be the ones that change the world at the end of time, and then Jesus will come. Our role is to be engaged in society, because when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, our role is to govern on this planet and engage society so that this world looks like his world, to the extent that God has given us the ability. But it's going to take Jesus Christ's return to make all things right. I don't believe that, and I've never heard teaching, and as I'm reading these things, I think it's a man, is putting in information that's not correct. But my point is this, do we believe in kingdom now? Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom because he's the king. All authority has been given to him. In fact, I hope I put the verse here. I'll get to it later in my teaching. But it's out of the book of Revelation that he says, I'm the one who's dead, and I'm the one who has died, and I'm alive forevermore, and I now have the kings of hell, the keys of hell. I have the keys to hell and Hades, and I have now the authority to overcome the world because I've died and now I'm risen again. So as we get into this, there's three things I want to just work through. It says we're preparing for Pentecost as he's ministering to the disciples. He says a couple things, and I've kind of categorized them. I hope it, again, will help us understand what Jesus is telling the disciples. And the first one is preparing for the waiting. The waiting in chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Say that with me. But to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you have heard from me. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Life in the kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Life in the kingdom has periods of waiting. Life in the kingdom has periods of waiting. I could go for days, and I won't do that, for illustrations in the Word of God, but I want to use the one that came to my mind here in my studies, is the young man named David, who probably between 12 and 15 years of age was out conducting the father's business in the pasture herding the sheep. When Samuel the prophet came to Jesse's house in Bethlehem and he began to tell us that you need to call your sons. The Lord has told me that one of your sons is going to be to anoint him as the next king. And you know the story that all the seven sons, the oldest ones, they become and they go before Samuel. And Samuel thinks the first one, Eliab, he's very tall, he's handsome, he's a lot like King Saul, which God has rejected. And he comes before him and Samuel says, this must be the right one. And God speaks to his heart. And it says, this is not the one that I have chosen. Don't look at the outward appearance, because I'm going to be judging the heart. And I'm after a man after my own heart. And so the parade of sons comes through. It's none of them. And then Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have any more kids? And he says, yeah, there's one yet. His name is David, and he's out tending his sheep. And Samuel says, we're going to wait here. You bring him in. I'm not moving until I see him. And when David came into the room, it was clear to Samuel when the word of the Lord came to him, this is the one, anoint him. And he anointed him. And probably 14, 15 years of age. Time goes on. He's anointed king in that very act. He's anointed as the next king. And we know not long after that, he has an encounter with the giant that he's able to battle and kill, defeat on the mountain there when the giant had stepped into the land of Judah. The enemy had invaded the land. God began to put his armies out there, and the armies wouldn't do anything. And so he sent his warrior out there, this young David, and he knew how to handle the bear, and he knew how to handle the lion, and he sent him out there because David was not afraid, not because the giant couldn't hurt him, but because he was an uncircumcised Philistine, and he should not be defying the armies of the living God. I am circumcised. I have in covenant with our God. And this giant is going to look like the bear, and he's going to look like the lion, which I've defeated already. Just watch. But time would go on. Saul would then raise him up in certain places of his administration as a musician at least. But Saul would then become jealous of David because David would go out and he would fight. And the women, when they would come back in the town, would say, King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain the 10,000s. David was a mighty warrior. Now he's in his probably early 20s. And time went on and Saul saw him as a threat to his throne and began to try to kill David. So David was on the run for years. Until finally Saul met his match in a battle at one point, and then David at 30 years of age, so at least 15 years, he'd been anointed a king, but he waited in the wings until it was time for God to put him on the throne. This time of waiting is true here for these apostles that were waiting for something, and they didn't even know what it was until Jesus began to explain to them what was going to be taking place. And Jesus calls it the promise of the Father. Now, when he said that, the disciples probably thought back to the time of just 40 days earlier at the Last Supper, John 14, verse 16. Jesus said these words to the disciples at the Last Supper. I want to read it to you. John 14, verse 16. Jesus said to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I want to just pause there for a minute. The Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. The big news within the last week or so, a man, and I've never listened to his commentary, his name is Jake Tapper. I think that's correct. And he was a CNN commentator, and he's now revealing to everybody that didn't know that President Biden was impaired mentally. His condition was impaired. Now, if you turned on the TV for the last 3 years, you knew that. But they've been trying to convince us that the blue sky is actually brown for the last 3 years, and we know it's not. I was reminded, if you remember the fable, the story of the emperor's new clothes. Do you remember that story where the emperor decides he's going to walk around in his birthday suit? But he tells the people, these are my new clothes. And all the people around him say, oh, this is beautiful. It's wonderful. Everybody thinks this should be, everything's okay. His clothes are wonderful when he has no clothes on, until one young man steps up and said, I don't see anything on you. Well, my point is this. The world cannot receive the spirit of truth. And that's why you say, how can these people lie like this? It's because they don't have the spirit of truth in them. And so when they begin to say things that are obviously against the reality of what we see and what we know to be true, the spirit of truth does not live in them. And it goes on to say, because it does not see Jesus, meaning him, or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you, the spirit I'm talking about. So, as a Christian these days, when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, it was, how would I say this? Christians were, everybody was around you. There was, you know, many belief systems, but everybody you knew was some type of Christian background. That's not true these days. The world is changing. The nation is changing. It's certainly not for the better in the Christian sense. But what we see taking place in our culture today, in fact, you may have seen, I think it was in Seattle this past week, when there was a Christian concert out there that hundreds of protesters showed up and began to throw items and just terrible things at these, and a riot basically broke out. The anarchists showed up, and the transgenders show up, and they began to hate. This is not just a protest. It's a hatred towards the things of God. It's a hatred toward the things of God. And it's what we have to say, what's taking place here? Well, understand something. They cannot receive the spirit of truth. They don't, because they don't believe. They don't believe in Jesus. And he says there, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you were ever baptized, I want you to pay attention, because we have a baptismal up here. And many of you have seen what happens is we take these off, we fill up with upper water, and the candidates come down and they come into the water and they come out and they're baptized. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, see me, see Pastor Sherry, you need to be baptized. Okay, this is obedience to the scripture. But having said that, we come into the water and we come out, and it's a lovely service, and we're so blessed anytime we have a baptismal service here. But all of a sudden, he's saying, that's what you've done in the water. You went into the water, but all of a sudden, very soon, something's going to be coming on and in you. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be part of you. It's going to fill you up. You're going to be baptized, not with water like John did, but now you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, jump over to verse 8. When that happens, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now think who's in this group of apostles right now. Well, the easiest ones to talk, the two of them are this. Thomas, he's the one who just doubted that Jesus is even resurrected, right? We call him Doubting Thomas, and rightly so. This is the man, he's a frail man like we all are without the Holy Spirit. But even more so is Peter, just 40 days before this, was denying that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, something's going to happen to you in about, they didn't know it, 10 more days. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a mindset change. Your heart's going to change. Your mind's going to change. Your way of thinking is going to change. Your outlook on life is going to change because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Pastor Sherry said at the beginning, it's interesting because it was in my notes, that many will have enough Holy Spirit to get into heaven. But Jesus is saying, but now I'm going to put heaven into you. And you're going to share that with the world. And you're going to have an undying passion for the things of God. But the order to them at the moment is wait. But I want to remind us, waiting does not imply inactivity. Waiting does not imply inactivity. There in verse 14, I thought it was so telling in the scripture that they were all together. They were unified. They were upstairs praying. They were obediently waiting. Jesus didn't tell them in this context it was going to be on the day of Pentecost. In fact, I thought this was interesting. My belief system is this. On the festivals, the feast of the Jews, that they tie in beautifully with what God's plan for this planet. I believe that's true. And we saw Jesus die and rise again during the Passover. And we saw the time of Pentecost where the Spirit came in and the church was begun. And now in the September-October season, what's coming next is the Feast of Tabernacles. I have a very strong suspicion that that's going to somehow play into the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just happen to believe that. When I meet you in the sky, you can tell me if I was right or wrong. But if you don't know Jesus, don't wait until then. For we do not know what tomorrow holds. Amen? Praise the Lord. And striking in that context in that verse was this. Don't miss that. They were all with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Well, first of all, the brothers were unbelievers until now. Somewhere between these 40 days, they became converted. They saw their brother in a resurrected body. This man, this brother who had said all along he was the Messiah, and they basically said, my brother, they were saying that he's mentally unsound. It's in the scripture. Now they realize this was the Messiah that had been living in their home all these years since they were born. This is Jesus. He's resurrected. But even equally as striking is the women were there. You know in the Jewish culture that women were typically second-class people. But now something's taking place. The church is beginning to unify. It's recognizing the importance of all Christians, male and female. In fact, we believe, certainly in this church, when you are married, the two become one flesh. And you can't separate them. It's a oneness in the Spirit. And so what we see is the women were now part of this early work that Jesus was about to do through the Holy Spirit upon the planet Earth. In fact, even if you would study Acts chapter 8, you would see that these women would become some of the ones that man Saul, who would become Paul, was dragging off into prison in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. He wasn't just dragging the men off, he was dragging the women off because they were believers for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But they were waiting, they were waiting, they were unified, they were praying for God's will to come forward on the earth, on the planet Earth. They were preparing for the waiting, and now they're preparing, they were wondering while they were preparing in verse 6. They had some questions. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, meaning Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Interesting that he was talking about the kingdom, and they're thinking about their kingdom. These are the apostles. This is the mindset of the apostles before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were thinking about themselves. And they were thinking about their home. And they're thinking, not that there's anything wrong with that, but they did not have a kingdom mindset yet. The only kingdom they were thinking about was Judah. Without the witness of the Holy Spirit filling them, their only focus was on temporal values. I thought that was a good way to summarize it. Let me say that again. Without the witness of the Holy Spirit filling them, their only focus was on temporal values. That doesn't just apply to 30 AD. It applies to 2025. And I'm here to encourage every one of you to press in for the deeper things of God. You say, well, I don't know if I'm Spirit-filled or not. That's okay. Are you a believer? That's where I want to start. But there's more that's available to us as much as all these disciples were saved. We know they were saved. They were believers. But they weren't ready for the mission that God had prepared for them. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the focus of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Filling with the Holy Spirit brings about a kingdom mindset. And they didn't have a kingdom mindset. Their kingdom was here. After the day of Pentecost, their kingdom was the entire world. And they began to think of how we can influence the entire world. We're not told in the book of Acts how all the strategic ways that all the apostles went across the globe to at least the then known world. But they all went to different parts, down into Egypt, up into Greece, over into Spain. It said Thomas had gone to India. They'd spread out and proclaimed the word of the gospel, the kingdom of God, to all known men that they could touch. And they began to plant the seeds of the church. Jesus responds to them in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed on his own authority. The Greek there says, it's not for you to know the chronos or the kairos. It's not for you to know the ages or the intervals of history. You're not to know that. As I read that, I was reminded of Daniel when he had an encounter with the archangel Michael. He begins to tell him what the future of the planet is going to be looking like. He said to the, Daniel writes in chapter 12, verse 8, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand, meaning I heard what the angel was telling me. I didn't understand what he was talking about. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are concealed and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purged, made white, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight, they will understand. It's not for you to know at this time. That's what Jesus is telling them. This is not for you. This is not your focus right now. And he began to explain to them clearly the mission, and that's why we're talking about the kingdom of God. That's what their focus was to be on. And I summarize it once again this way. Many are preoccupied with wondering when Jesus is coming. And I'm all about that because he is coming. He is coming. He is returning. He's coming to earth when we should be busy wondering about what he is doing upon the planet right now. That needs to be our focus. That's the kingdom business. So what he said to the church and these apostles in 33 AD is applicable to us. And we know that we're to be thinking about what the second coming because he gave us signs to recognize it. Especially in Matthew and in Luke, very powerful signs of things that will be taking place. So he didn't want us to be unaware, but our focus is not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, to be focused on this planet and engaging people for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we may snatch some from the fire, as Jude writes in his letter. We should be wondering if this idea of wondering is a concept that's often forgotten about. I would really just encourage you just for a moment. What is God up to on this planet? What is God up to? What is he doing? Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph had a dream. He had two dreams. He tells the second dream to his brothers and his father. And the implication of the dream is that someday Joseph is going to rise up and his parents and his brothers are going to bow down to him. His father is a little disturbed by this because now he's seeing Joseph, he's getting at enmity with his brothers. And frankly, Jacob doesn't really like it anyway. And so he says to Joseph, he says, what is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and brothers actually come to bow down ourselves before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father wondered what the dream meant. His father wondered what the dream meant. You see, Jacob was a dreamer also. Jacob had the dream there where he saw an open heaven and angels ascending and descending on the ladder from earth to heaven. And he would awake and he says, how awesome in this place. And he poured oil on the stone there where he had rested his head. And we're going to call this, he renamed that place Bethel. It's the house of God. What he saw was the manifestation 2,000 years ahead that the Son of God would descend from heaven onto earth and make his ministry here on the earth for the salvation of mankind. Jacob wondered what God was doing. And I'm just today in this age, I'm wondering what God's doing myself. When we see on the landscape of the news, of the world and the newspapers telling us of the wars and rumors of wars that we know were written in Scripture, you say, well, there's always been wars. And I don't disagree with you. But now it's almost a worldwide potential conflict on every front. And so I'm looking and I'm wondering, God, what are you doing? I'm wondering what you're doing. Verse 8, he was transforming them from wondering to witnesses. You're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He was transforming them from wanderers to witnesses. And then finally, in preparation, the watching. This is, I don't know really any jokes in the Bible. But sometimes I read things and I think there's just some humor here. And not that it's not true, it's the word of God. But take it in context of what I'm about to say. Verse 9, And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to them, these are angels, of course. They said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Why do you stand looking into the sky is the question that the angels asked them. Now, I put myself in that place, and you know what I'd be doing? I'd be looking into the sky. And again, I don't know if it's translated, I think, correctly. Why are you looking into the sky? And I thought I could think of 100 funny answers to that. I didn't know he could fly. I never saw him do that before. My mind would have been, where else should we look? This Savior of the world, who we have followed for 3.5 years, has gone up. Where else would I look? They've just watched him for 3.5 years, minister, teach, be crucified, die, risen from the dead, and now he tells them he's going and to wait for a promise, and then he flies away. But the angels say to them, don't worry, he's coming back. He's returning. He's returning. In the same manner, I thought this was interesting. I'll give you a little teaching here on the second coming and our belief. There are a number of beliefs in the second coming, and I'm good. You know the good news about different beliefs in the second coming? The good news is we'll all get to heaven if we're believers. I'm good with that. But I still believe that the scripture teaches us some things, and I thought this was interesting. Because the angel said this, and I never saw this before, and I want to share it with you. This Jesus who was taken up, and he was taken up, verse 9, on a cloud received him. I used to play Super Mario. You get a certain level, you could get a cloud. If you got the cloud, you could don that cloud, and you can float above all the enemies. See, those of you who have played this know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, you could just put the thing and you could just fly right over, get away from all the enemies. So this Jesus is enshrouded in this cloud, and he's taken up into heaven. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I'm going to make a differentiation here because we believe in the rapture of the church, and then we also believe in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And we teach that they're two separate things. It's okay if that's not your belief system. We honor that. We're not here to even dispute that, but I wanted to give you some verses that will help our thinking anyway. So Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so they will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When I was growing up, I guess it was a Gaither song. There was going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. Did you ever hear that? Am I the only one? Oh, come on. Okay. Yeah, I don't know all the words, and you're happy that I don't. But that's what we believe, that he's talking, that Jesus is going to be in the second heaven, in the clouds, because the church is going to be taken up to meet him. But there's a difference here about coming in the clouds, which we believe is the rapture. In fact, I for those of you that like to study, I told you this was going to be a teaching lesson. It is that. There in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, John writes something through the words of Jesus Christ and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that I thought was interesting. He says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The son of man is Jesus. Okay. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice. I believe he's bringing instructions from the Father. With a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, there's two events here in this chapter. And one of them is, in fact, Jesus talks about the harvest, about someone who had, an enemy had come into his harvest field and planted tares. And Jesus would say, using the master, don't take them up now. Wait until the crop is ripe, and then come and we'll harvest them, and we'll take the wheat and use it for the benefit, and the tares we're going to be throwing into the furnace. He's talking about believers and unbelievers, and frankly, I believe that's what he's talking about here, is this time of meeting in the clouds of the believers. And then verse 17 says, another angel comes, he put his sickle in, and he harvested the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God for the unbelievers. You're thinking, man, I'm really confused now. I'll study Revelation chapter 14 later, but I've never read that before, and I happen to believe that disconnect there, if you will, because the believers are redeemed and those who are unbelievers are sent to eternal hell. But I want to get down to the other part here. Now I want to talk about the second coming. The second coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says this, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. We talked about that, I think, just last week. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Different event, I believe, without question. And every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. He is coming with the clouds to this earth. And that's what this angel is referring to. He's coming with the clouds to this earth. And he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to begin to reign, the personal reign of Jesus Christ manifest on the earth. And I close with this scripture, because again, I just felt it was so important just to talk about when this angel said this to these disciples, like he's going to be returning just the way he came, but they're not told how long. Well, now we kind of know how long. It's going to be like 2,000 years. Jesus said these words in Luke 21, and I finished with this. There will be signs in the last days. You know there's a big solar flare right now. Do you know that? Get out tonight because it's going to be clear, and you should be able to see the northern lights. If you like to see the northern lights, they say you're going to be able to see something tonight. Time will tell. But it was a very powerful solar flare over the last, I guess it was Friday it took place. I don't know whether that's applying to this or not. There will be signs in the sun, and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay of nations in perplexity of the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the earth. April 13, 2029, Apophis. That'll be interesting. Let's see where that goes. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. All the earth will see him coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I wonder what the Lord is doing on the planet. It's not us for know the seasons or the times, but we've been given indicators. I wasn't planning on ending the message this way, but I think I will. Because Jesus says, for as such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ye therefore ready. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he's coming. And when he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up? The same Jesus that you saw taken away from you, he's going to be returning in like manner. He is returning. He is coming. And we need to be ready to meet him. And our hearts need to be right with him. And as believers, we have a privilege of being, again, we're here on the Pentecost series, to receive all the fullness of the Holy Spirit that God will give us. But I don't know of any other way to receive it than to ask for it. The disciples were praying. They were waiting. They had heard Jesus give them a promise that was coming, and they were waiting. They couldn't do anything more than that. They were praying and asking for God to do whatever he was going to do. I frankly, church, it has to be our prayer today that, God, you will fill us with your Holy Spirit in a way that we could never have even expected. That's what's going to change what I believe are the last days. That's what's going to bring people to Jesus Christ, because these if you'll allow me to use the word in a way, feeble disciples, and they were only feeble because they hadn't received the power of the Holy Spirit. They were godly men, but they were failing left and right. They were much like us. But they needed something more to be able to carry the message of the gospel from Jerusalem to the perimeters of the earth. And it was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because when you see, and we'll talk about it next week, when Peter and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, this timid disciple, if you will, when I say timid, Peter was timid when it came to the things of Jesus, was now stepping up on the platform, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. And people began to come to Jesus Christ. Why? It wasn't because he was louder, it was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had something to say. He was filled with all boldness. And he didn't really care what the world thought. He has seen Jesus now resurrected. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an event he could never have imagined otherwise. And now he has a testimony to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that prayer is what I pray for all of us. I'll ask the worship team to come. I thank you for bearing with me on this message. I get a little half-stepping when I don't sleep well, so I'm not trying to make excuses, but I know without question the Lord has a lot to say about the time of Pentecost to us, because the Pentecost is not just for the apostles. It's for the church. In fact, we said it last week, Paul says, don't be filling yourself with wine. Fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. What is he saying? Well, wine will influence us in a way. He said, don't be doing that. Be focusing on getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe without question the Holy Spirit still fills people today. You say, I don't know what I'm filled or not. Well, as I pray in just a moment, then ask. I'm not going to ask anything strange. You don't have to do anything weird. Okay? Just anticipate something's going to happen. The disciples were anticipating something was going to happen. They didn't know what it was. That's going to be my prayer. And we have a song I love to sing at the end here. It's not your typical altar call because it's a little rocky. It's a little moving and shaking. But we're going to start it slow because I'm going to pray just for a moment for all of us in this house today. If you have a special need, if you have some questions, please come to the altar. Pastor Sherry or one of the elders would be glad to just to speak with you and pray with you. But God is on the move in this country. In fact, pray for me this afternoon that whatever God has given me that I'll be able to share in a way that's going to, these young men and women especially, are going to be challenged because their future is at stake. They're heading off, probably most of them, to college. I know what happened when our daughter went to college on the second day. They challenged her faith. Second day in sociology class. Stand on this side of the room if it's okay for schools to give out birth control to students. Stand over here if you don't agree with it. It was 24-1. This is what they're going to encounter in the coming weeks. And I'm going to be challenging them to take a stand for Jesus Christ, to stand for what is right, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost couldn't have come at a better time this year. It moves on the calendar because my prayer is that they'll all be filled with the Holy Spirit in an auditorium. Would that be wonderful? It's okay if they do somersaults, by the way. We don't do them in here, but, I want to clear that up. Whatever, do a somersault. I don't care. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You go. God is on the move, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to minister the way he wants us to. Amen. Please stand. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to pray. And then when the music starts to get a little loud, sing with us, okay? Sing with it, because the song is, He is faithful. Do you know He is faithful?
Amen.
He is so faithful. I have a testimony of my life, of my 60-plus years. He is faithful. Amen. So right now, God, I pray in Jesus' name for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for everybody within the hearing of my voice, even those on, if anybody's watching from home, some of our J6 friends are maybe watching. This prayer is for them as well. Right now, as the apostles and the women were in the upper room praying, not even knowing what you were going to do, they were crying out to you, but they were ready to receive. You filled a vessel that was ready and waiting for what you wanted to do. My heart right now is to anybody right now that is silently asking, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, give me more of the Holy Spirit. Give me more power. passion. Give me more desire to do your will on this planet. For the people I encounter, wherever I go, in the workplace, in the home, everywhere that I go, to the events, to the ballpark. God, I pray you'll put people across my path and I'll be able to touch their lives through the testimony of Jesus Christ. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, the word says. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll fall upon each one of us in this house today. God, right now we cry out to you, Father. We need you more than we ever have in this day and this age. Jesus Christ, you are the only answer. Send the Holy Spirit into this house. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, for an anointing upon each one that is crying out to you as an empty vessel. Fill us today. Fill us today. Fill us today, Holy Spirit. Descend on this house today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Make it your testimony. to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's power. There is power.
Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our Father. God, thank you for the precious gift of your Son. Jesus, thank you for interceding on our behalf and sending from the Father, the Holy Spirit, for your church. God, our prayer today is that each one within the hearing of the word today will be quickened, will be challenged, will be changed, will be transformed, not just in the natural, but in the supernatural, through signs, wonders, visions, revelations. Dear God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to minister upon each one in this house today. There's power in the name of Jesus. It was then, there is now, and there always will be for eternity. Powerful name of Jesus. We thank you, God. We bless you today. We praise you for your presence in this house. There's power in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Just remain standing for one moment. We're ready to dismiss you. We want to, again, welcome you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today to come and worship in the name of Jesus. Our prayer meeting is on for Wednesday, 6:30 p.m., time of worship, time of prayer, time of fellowship. Please come and join us. And that's it. Is that it? All right, that's it. Okay, it's a short announcement, right? You've been standing long enough, right? I'm going to pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you. There's power in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the day of Pentecost. Thank you, Father, for what you've taught us, not only today through your word, but, Father, what you're teaching us in the months and years ahead. You'll transform our lives to be more like you for the kingdom of God on this planet until we see you face to face, that we may be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. We love you.